theologians had had it up to here. And so they took a piece of paper and wrote down on that piece of paper the word fool, folded it up and gave it to the usher, and said, "Would you pass this along to D.L. Moody?" And as D.L. Moody was preaching, the usher reached up and gave him that piece of paper with that inscription on it. He stopped his message. He unfolded that piece of paper and read what it had said. And D.L. Moody, in truth to his form and fashion, says, "I've just been handed a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper was the word fool." Now, over the years, I have preached around the globe, and I've had a lot of people give me messages and not put their name on it. However, today is the first time that someone put their name on it and didn't include a message. Thank God, we honor God the Father, we honor Jesus Christ the Son, and we do honor the Spirit of the Living God here at Glencoe Baptist Church. I take this time once again, after all of these years, to thank you for once again allowing me just to come back and see the good people here at Glencoe. I certainly dare not kick off this series of messages without acknowledging someone who's near and dear to me. He's my friend, and he's been my friend for many of years, and has certainly opened his door with hospitality and with love. I need you, Glencoe, to put your hands together for my friend, Pastor Daryl Massey. Batman has his Robin. The Lone Ranger has his Tonto. Daryl Massey has his Cheryl Massey. Put your hands together. To all of God's children here, faculty and staff at Glencoe, and to all of the wonderful people that I see, I look forward to this day, and I certainly again thank you. We got a long week ahead of us. 6 nights. Longest revival I've ever done in my life will be 6 nights, but we're going to get through it, and we're going to have a good time this week. It is our prayer, it is our open prayer, that someone outside of the ark of safety who does not know this great Savior named Jesus Christ will come into the knowledge and the fruition that we need a Savior. And the Savior's name is Jesus Christ. Why don't you put your hands together for the wonderful singers from Bethlehem Christian Church. God bless you. You see, they was up here, boy, they were just up here holding hands while they were singing, wasn't they? That's a good thing. I don't believe my wife gonna hold my hand while I sing. She's gonna seek cover elsewhere. We're going to kick off this night's revival messages from coming through God's Word from the book of Romans. Romans chapter 7, one verse into your hearing tonight. I say God's Word tonight from the book of Romans chapter 7, and we're going to read one verse into your hearing. We're going to begin at verse 18. Oh, I did something. Hold up. I got to back up before we get started. I want somebody right now to reach over to shake somebody's hand close to you. If you haven't done so already, go ahead and fellowship somebody right here. Go ahead and get to know somebody. Yeah, love on them. Love on them good. It don't matter if they took a bath today or not. You're going to love on them anyway. Shake somebody's hand. Shake somebody's hand. Did y'all do it? And who knows, if you shake the hand long enough, maybe they'll give you that money back that day. Oh, yeah, all right. Now I got my mama back there in the back. My mama's back there. She's in my spin class, but that's my mama, Pat Finnell. And also my other good friends that are my spin folks, the The guns are here. Amen. So we just thank God for you coming out tonight. Verse 18 says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." I want to begin this series of messages by preaching from this particular subject, and it's called, "It's Not Me, But the God in Me." Not me, but the God in me. Perhaps you woke up this morning on this particular Sunday morning. Sunday morning was kind of unusual. It was the birds that was chirping on the outside. The sun was shining. Everything was going well. It was almost time for you to get up, get your clothes on, and get your praise on. What was it about this Sunday? This Sunday was different. This Sunday was not like Sundays in the past. You called your son one time instead of 10, and he got right on up. You decided that on your way to church, you were able to go and you were able to get to that convenience store. There was nobody in line trying to play scratch off or pick sick. You were able to go up there and get your knee high, drinking your moon pie. You began to travel down the road. You wasn't even running late because Sister So-and-so wasn't in front of you, driving 15 miles per hour. You pulled up on the church ground, the parking space that you normally couldn't get. You got into there, you did something, and ascended into the house of God. You walked in there, ushers greeted you with a smile, not their usual scowl that they had on their face. You were able to sit down in a seat that you always wanted to sit, that no one was occupying. And now, the praises began. The songs were joyous and uplifting. The spirit was filled. It was an unusual service, overwhelmed with the spirit of God. The preacher was preaching, the ushers were ushering, the deacons were deacon, and the choir was choiring. And the message seems as though it was directed right at you. And the preacher didn't even preach a long time. What a wonderful day it was. You felt uplifted. You felt overjoyed. You felt overwhelmed in the spirit. And as you got up and began to leave God's house, you were confronted by that sister. You know the one who always is the antagonizer, who always had something negative to say to you. And before you could hit the door and exit and leave God's house, she approaches you with a scowl and says, "Gee, that dress you're wearing sure makes you look fat." And now a pin has been inserted in your spiritual balloon. And now it's seeping air. And it is deflating. So what do you do? Your spirit says, smile and let it go. Your flesh says, no, I'm not going to let it get away with today. But you had such a good time today. Don't worry about it. Let it go. Heck no, I'm not letting it go today. I've had enough of her. I've had it up to here with her. I come to church. I don't bother nobody. And I'm not going to let it go. It's not worth it. Give her a break. I'm not going to let it get away with today. Let it go. I'm not going to let it go. Let it go. I'm not going to let it go. And finally, one of them overwhelms the other. And you finally say, yeah, I know my suit makes me look fat, but yours makes you look ugly. One thing you can do, you can lose fat, but you sure can't lose ugly. Then you saunter out of God's house with with your chest out and shoulders back and head high and feeling confident like you just answered the hardest question on Jeopardy, and you get in your car and you drive down the road feeling good about what you just did. But do you really feel good? Do you really feel good? No. Because you've allowed your flesh to dictate an episode. Now, brothers and sisters, what I've just described to you is something very real. Something that every single person in here has encountered. Oh, don't tell me you haven't. Because you're human. And you have just witnessed a struggle between the spirit man and the flesh. A struggle that we all encounter. It doesn't matter who you are and where you're from. You can be rich or poor, black or white. You can be uptown, downtown, from around the way, across the track. It doesn't matter. And surely, if you're in God's house, you are not exempt. Particularly in the household of faith. You're familiar with the struggle. We all have to deal with the struggle. You're familiar with the struggle. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. That's not the case, because, you see, all I do is rebuke them in the name of Jesus. Yes, you do. And while you rebuke them, you still have a struggle. Well, I do. I turn it over to Jesus, and he makes everything all right. Yes, and while you're turning it over to Jesus, you still have struggle. Well, I've been in God's house all of these years, and it really doesn't bother me as much because Jesus helps me. Surely he does. And while he's helping you, you still are part of a struggle. Can I be real? We all deal with the struggle of the flesh. Spirit. But my brothers and sisters, I need to let you know that there is help, because you can't do this by yourself. There's no way that you can do it. So I like that song where it says, just ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry. Can I get an amen, Blinka? Y'all knew I was going to ask you. Tonight we're going to take a look at Paul's church letter to Rome. And we're going to take a look and see exactly what he is talking about when he is talking about this struggle. This particular passage coming from the book of Rome, the book of Romans, where we understand this particular dissertation, the book of Romans, is classic in and of itself. My brothers and sisters, Dr. H.L. Wilmington, who talks about if there was a monetary value that was added unto the book of Romans for every convert that has gone into the ways of Christianity and every theologian that has been about God's business, then this book would be worth billions. For let's take a look and see. Look at those familiar passages. For we see in Romans 1 and 16 where Paul says, well, I am not ashamed of the gospel, but it is the power of Christ unto salvation. All of us familiar with Romans 3 and 23, where all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5 and 8, where we see that God commended his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the end of chapter 5, what do we see here? He said that, well, where sin abound, grace does much more abound. But as we see in chapter 6, it begins by saying, shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? God forbid. We are in chapter 7 where we are already looking at the struggle. Chapter 8 when it says there is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but the spirit. Where we see at the end of chapter 8 where he said that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God. We see that if you're saved and in God's house, then you have to travel down the Romans road. For Romans 10, 8, 9 says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our hearts he was raised from the dead, we shall be saved. If we look at chapter 12 and says, I beseech ye, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What a wonderful book, this book of Romans. So now we see Paul, who begins his dissertation of this book. And what does he say? He says, he gives his own version of his struggle. Yes, Paul, the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament, had a struggle. Yes, Paul, perhaps one of the most influential individuals in history other than Jesus Christ, had a struggle. Yes, Paul, this former Pharisee's now Christian convert, had struggle with the flesh. And I believe that's one of the reasons why the church turns off the world sometimes. Because you know what we can do? We can project like everything is all right. You know what? Sometimes everything ain't all right. Amen. You can say, amen, it's all right. Sometimes everything is not okay. So what does he say? He begins this particular passage by talking about himself. He says, listen, I don't know about you. He said, but I know. I know myself. He says, I know in me. I know what I'm dealing with. I know my struggle. So he tells of his own struggles. He says, I know myself. He said, that is in me. That is in my flesh. So let's stop right there, my brother and sister. I want to take a look at this word flesh. I want to take a look at this because we're talking about what? The bodily makeup of. The flesh and blood. But not just the flesh and blood, but the human nature. The human nature. Now, understand something. We as humans, we have need of certain basics of life. You gotta have food. Amen? You gotta have water. You gotta have clothes. You gotta have shelter, but there's even more than that. You gotta have basic needs such as nurturing. You gotta have some love. And fellas, I mean, we just can't get away with it. We gotta have every now and then our occasional meatloaf and our remote control. We can't live without the remote control, can we? I ain't getting up changing the television, I'm sorry. Click. Those are the basic needs that we must have. And these bodies that needs those basic things. And then, over the course of time, we begin to covet them. And we begin to crave them. And then we go from being satisfied with those basic needs to being what? Gratified by those basic needs. And now it goes from us having what? Needing a slice of cake to needing a whole half. Go from needing one credit card to needing 10. You go from needing one woman to needing a whole harem. So with 10 wives, you got 10 mother-in-laws. The flesh now has gone amok, and so you go back to those times when you find yourself as a child. And y'all remember children, as they are born into the world, they have these basic needs, and they know how to get what they want because they're trying to satisfy this body. So if they're hungry, they'll cry. If they're wet, they'll cry. If they want to be picked up and held, they will cry. You want to be picked up in hell? Yes, raise your hands up. And you do that as a child, except if Aunt Mary was around. Because nobody wanted Aunt Mary to pick them up. Because Aunt Mary always dipped snuff. And And she always wanted a hug, didn't she? Y'all remember? And she'd be like, come here, baby, and give Aunt Mary a hug. And you'd be like, she dips love. But the basic needs you had to have as a child. And so Paul now understands this, my brothers and sisters, because you think that just because you get saved, that some of the things that you used to like, you ain't going to deal with no more. Let me let y'all in on this here, a little thing. Before I got saved, I liked chocolate cake. Guess what? After I got saved, I still like chocolate cake. So that song that they sing sometimes from time to time, and we sing it all the time, especially in the black church, we sing this song. Say, boy, the things that I used to do, I don't like doing no more. That's a lie. They still like doing it. And it's a true thing. Don't think that you would. If that was not the case, then if you got converted and you used to be an alcoholic, if that was the case, then you'd never backslide. And you'd never go back to the Bible. If it was a case where you used to be a drug user, and guess what? You got saved, then you'd never do what? Go back to the drugs. If you were addicted to porn and you got saved, then you would never go back to the porn. That's not the case. Sometimes you go back. Why? Because that flesh is craving those things. And that's why Paul says in a particular passage where he said, in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. And the word good there in the Greek is the word what? Agathos. And it's not talking about good from the standpoint of it being benevolence. He's talking about good in the term of that it is not beneficial. The flesh can get us into some predicaments. If you don't believe me, I'll tell you what you do. You're traveling down the road and let somebody cut you off, and then you give them the finger, and then they pull over into this parking area, and then you're going to pull up behind them and give them a piece of your mind, and then they're going to roll up the window, and you go up to the side and you punch them in the mouth. Your flesh is just giving you an assault charge. Or ladies, you go to Macy's and you see that sweater that you want, and it's $50. But you see a shirt with a $10.50 price tag on it. So you take that price tag and put it on the $50 sweater. Your flesh is now giving you a shoplifting charge. Or young men whose flesh has risen up and you have your way with that young lady after she says no. Your flesh now has given you 20 years to life. Paul is telling the truth that everything in our flesh is not beneficial to us. And then Paul goes on to say this. He said this. He says, to will is present with me, but to perform that which is good, I find not. What did he say? He says this in a simple term. I know what's good. And I know what I should be doing. But I can't do it. Because my flesh won't let me. I know I should be doing the right thing. I know I need to stay away from that. I know I need to. I know I need to. But I can't. And this is Paul saying this. And are we any different? The good that I should be doing, I don't do it. That which I hate, that which I know is wrong, I do it. He says, a wretched man that I am. And you that we commit from yielding to the flesh. He says it's like those individuals in Palestine during the time when they were condemned. And if someone was condemned of, say, murder, what they would do to that individual who was condemned is that they would strap that deceased individual on their back. And they had to carry around this individual on their back. And that bait to death was on their back. Can you imagine carrying that weight of that sin around? Paul made that real. I want to do good, but I can't. I wish I could, but I can't. The people of God, that would be sad if that was the end of it. If it stopped right there, we would be hopeless. We would be in dire straits. But that's not the end of it. You say, well, what do you do, preacher? What do you do? What do you do? How do you do this? Say, well, it's like the story of the two dogs. The two dogs that you got. You got this dog over here, and then you got this dog. And these two dogs engage in a fight. Which dog is going to win? The dog that will win is the one that you feed the most. So if you feed your carnal man, your flesh, foolishness, and garbage, and bombard it with the nonsense and the rigors and the things of this world, then that dog is going to get big, and it's going to get robust and hardy and strong, and every time it's going to defeat that spirit man. But oh, my brothers and sisters, if you feed that spirit man, if you wake up in the morning and you greet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with a hello and a hallelujah, and if you are constantly bombarding yourself in the Word of God and you're talking to our Savior and saying, Lord, I didn't really want anything today, but I just wanted to get a little closer to you today than I was on yesterday, and you're feeding it with the scriptures and the Word, and you're praying and you're fellowshipping and you're talking to God and you're talking to God and you're talking to God, that spirit man is going to rise up and he's going to be a bad individual. Then, when that sister comes and says, your outfit makes you look fat, then your spirit man will say, yeah, it does, but I'm fat for Jesus. When you cut off in traffic, instead of giving the finger, your spirit man is going to say, Lord, bless them and protect them as they travel down the highway. When you go to Walmart and you just pull in your parking space, instead of you getting mad and cussing them out, you say, go ahead, sister. I'll park on down here a little bit. I need to walk anyway. And it won't be you. It'll be the God inside of you. And the God inside of you will raise up and saw Peter sink beneath the waves. You understood even the harsh and stark reality of death. For we're told outside of your friend Lazarus' tomb, the word says Jesus wept. But yet you also understood the struggles that we deal with. Need your help, God. We need your help daily along life's journey, so when we encounter the struggles of the flesh, that we can ask for guidance, and may your spirit propel us in a way where the flesh will be put to rest. May we crucify this flesh daily, and then we can be profound as we quote Galatians 2:20, that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but it is Christ that lives.